stars, the cross, the grave, the skies, to be united to Jesus Christ. We'll be thinking a bit about that because the Catechism this morning thinks about the benefits of Christ's resurrection for us. But first we turn in our Bibles. Before we turn to the Catechism in our Bibles, we turn first to Romans chapter 8. And so I invite you to do so now. Romans chapter 8, that familiar passage, being more than conquerors, where I will begin reading with verse 28 and I will read through the end of the chapter through verse 39 of Romans chapter 8. And then we are up to Lord's Day 17 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 17, it's in the back of our gray Psalter hymnals on page 878. Page 878, there's just one question and answer, and so I'll ask the question, and together we will respond with the answer. First, let's ask God's blessing, though, shall we, as we spend time in His holy word this morning? Let's pray. Yes, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. We've sung that, dear Father, and we thank Thee for these alleluias, for this hopefulness, for life itself that is found in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about being justified, being sanctified, being glorified because of Christ and His resurrection, we pray that we would be hopeful about tomorrow, Lord. That we would see that the benefits of Christ are truly ours through faith. And so we ask now for that faith. We ask now for the working of Thy Holy Spirit to accomplish that in our midst as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, starting with the 28th verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now Lord's Day 17 of the Catechism. It's asked of us this morning, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week I opened up an email with a PDF attachment. It wasn't spam, thankfully. There was no sort of virus attached to it. It was a ministry newsletter from one of our ministries that our church financially supports. PDF file, well, PDF stands for Portable Document Format, although I never hear anybody say that. It's always just a PDF file. all those colorful newsletter updates, in fact, from our missionaries that you can find on the back bulletin board in the narthex of the church, those are sent to us via a PDF file, which then I get to send to the church's printer electronically, and then that prints that off and goes on the back of the bulletin board in the narthex. PDFs in many ways have helped to change, to help revolutionize the distribution of important information in our world today. A lot of times even that's in the life of the church. That's how we get newsletters. That's how reports are sent out. I open a lot of PDFs when it comes to reports that I need to read for council of delegate meetings. No doubt in your workplace, you open up a lot of PDF files that you have to send of important documents, legal documents maybe, that are sent back and forth along the way. Although as I was thinking about a PDF file, it struck me that that, of course, is what we use nowadays. But in many ways, the PDF files are a replacement for faxes. Church actually has a fax machine, although I actually can't think of the last time that we've either received a fax on that machine or sent out a fax on that machine. Chances are, in fact, some of the younger members of this congregation don't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about a fax machine, which is how back then, not that long ago, but back then we ended up sending newsletters and documents from one place to another instantly. When we didn't want to make copies and put it in a manila envelope and mail it out through the mail service, you'd call up the number of the person on the other line who also had a fax machine, a person or the business that you wanted, and you would run one sheet through that fax machine, one sheet at a time, and it would spit out, of course, the exact copy of that on the other end of the phone line through their fax machine. It's amazing technology when you think about it. But did you realize that the commercial fax machine was essentially invented by a Roman Catholic priest back in 1857? We think about things that really impact our lives and change our lives, a lot of times for the good. Maybe it could go back to 1857 in this instance, something that has revolutionized the world of business and ministry. His name actually was Giovanni Caselli. Kind of like saying his name. He lived in Florence, Italy. The telegraph machine had recently been invented at that time, but Giovanni Caselli, he wondered if it was possible to send pictures over the telegraph wires, not just sound. So he went about tinkering. He went about experimenting until 6 years later, he came up with something which he called the pantelegraph, which was essentially the world's first ever fax machine PDF file sender. The contraption actually stood 6 feet tall. It was made up of some swing pendulums and some batteries and some wires. Sounds like a MacGyver sort of a thing. An electrical current was then passed through a picture or image, and then that electrical signal was sent to a receiver on the other end of a wire that essentially printed it out. One author described the machine this way, how it operated. On the transmitting end, a stylus attached to a pendulum would swing back and forth over the original. When it touched the ink, it would send an electrical signal to a synchronized stylus passing over chemically treated paper on the other end. This caused the paper to change color whenever electricity touched it. The result was an exact copy. Was word about this pantelegraph spread, it made its way to France, where the emperor at the time, Napoleon III, wanted this transforming technology used in France. He wanted all to himself. And so it was used for a time. In fact, it was transmitting as much as 110 faxes in an hour by 1868. All this came to a screeching halt, however, when the Prussians invaded Prussia invaded France in 1870, and they disrupted this service, and so it fell out of disuse, or fell into disuse, out of service, and people pretty much forgot about it until the modern-day commercial fax machine was put on the market in 1964 by a company called Xerox. But I was thinking about important moments in time and history that have really shaped people's lives around the world and made a difference, about inventions such as that. and how one person helped to bring about dramatic change for so many people. History is full of such stories. It happens. Although the work that Giovanni Gesellini did with its positive effects, as Christians reflect on that and we say, you know, but that's still small potatoes compared to the work that Jesus did with all the positive effects that he effectuated with his life here on earth. And in particular this morning with the focus on the work of his resurrection. The resurrection from the dead is reminded to us in Lord's Day 17. A single solitary question and answer. A question and answer that actually identifies for us three amazing, incredible benefits that Jesus' life and work through his resurrection brought about for us, for God's people in this world. Three benefits that can be summarized with the three words that are used for our sermon titled this morning. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. Three things that will have far more of an impact on your life than any sort of invention, any piece of property or house, any family vacation, any guy or girl you date or marry, any ice cream cone from Captain Sunday or the Spot or Fantasy Twirl, which sometimes on a hot day seems to change our lives. The things, the people, a lot of times that we talk about, that we think about usually that most impact our lives, cannot begin to compare to Jesus and the impactful benefits that he gifts to you because of his resurrection. And that's because who else or what else can provide for you righteousness and holiness before God? So that as a consequence, you might forever be able to live in the presence of a holy God and therefore have an eternity that is filled with immeasurable overflowing benefits from God. Benefits such as boundless love, abounding joy, measureless kindness and goodness, unspeakable gentleness, unbreakable faithfulness. And who else or what else can provide for you a life that not only gets to enjoy receiving such things from God, but who also then gets to gift these qualities to others through your words, through your attitudes, through your deeds? Who doesn't want it to be said of them by others who you meet along the way of life who might say, I am a better person for having spent time with you? Because that's also what happens when the resurrected spirit and power of Christ comes upon you, brothers and sisters. You are changed for the better and people will see it. And who else or what else can provide for you an eternal glory where you also get an amazingly glorified, resurrected body like Jesus's? Having a body like the one who was the first fruit of the coming resurrection harvest of Jesus Christ himself. You think about all three of these benefits then. They're all mentioned in our Bible reading, even this morning, from Romans chapter 8. It's a familiar passage where the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Rome through this letter of the benefits that belong to them as believing Christians. First, the benefit of being justified. Justification benefits. It's an important theological term. It's a legal term to let you know, Christian, your sins have been dealt with. You're no longer under the curse, the burden of those sins. Jesus' death and his resurrection took care of them for you. In fact, his death, his resurrection took care of the sins of all of God's chosen ones. Those whom God predestined and chose and loved to belong to him, to be his very own, his treasured possession. Paul writes here in verse 29, again, if you have your Bibles open, of those whom God foreknew. God's immeasurable knowing, which isn't only a knowing of facts and of names, like we often think about when it comes to a school subject like history. You have to memorize facts and names and dates. But God's knowing in this instance is a knowing on a deep, personal, intimate level. It's a type of knowing, a foreknowing, that was the form and structure behind God's creating the institution of marriage between a man and a woman, of their knowing each other in a way to be intimately known that no one else in life is supposed to share with them on that kind of level. Because the institution of marriage, Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us, is an institution built off of, based off of the relationship that exists between Christ the groom and his bride, the church. With the church, of course, being those whom God foreknew and predestined to be his very own. You don't marry anyone and everyone in life, do you? In a similar fashion, Christ Jesus only has one bride whom he's committed to. He didn't come to marry anyone and everyone else to know them on that deep, intimate level. He didn't come to purchase and free all women out of the cycle of prostitution they willingly entered into, to use that biblical analogy from the prophet Hosea. He was like the prophet Hosea who came to get Gomer, to get her, and to take this adulterous prostituting woman out of the sex industry and to make her his wife. He saw you from afar, Christian, and he loved you. Don't expect me to tell you why it is that he loved you, why he loved me. We were not beautiful, amazingly prospective candidates for his love. But that's, of course, why Jesus came to get you, to get me, to clean us up from the filth and the stench of our sins. We smelled like we'd been sleeping around with random people all night for money, and we hadn't bathed in quite a while, and we're still wearing the same clothes and undergarments we've been wearing for the past few days. And yet God came to us. Again, I have no idea why God would have foreknown you, predestined you, and then come and die for you in order to rid you of that background of shame and guilt and sin, to justify you. But Jesus did. He lived for you, and then he died for you, Christian, and then through his resurrection, he rose to new life for you, so that you might be raised to new life, that you might be cleansed through the power of Christ. Just like we heard last week, Sunday morning. We witness in those baptisms of having been buried with Christ, but then also having been raised to new life in Christ Jesus, cleansed, purified, justified, sharing in Jesus' righteousness with your own wickedness, your own unrighteousness put away, left in the tomb, that old dead man of that former life, made so that in the eyes of God, it's as if you have personally never now sinned before. Justified, which I understand to many isn't such a big deal. We as Christians, we celebrate that reality, that truth, but to many others, it's not a big deal what we're talking about here this morning. The invention of the now outdated fax machine is even more consequential in their lives than the news that Jesus died and rose again to atone for sins. For sin isn't something they bother themselves with that much, nor the far-reaching consequences or the effects of sin. The invention of the fax machine is more bearing upon their life than Christ's death and resurrection, they think. But for you, whom the Holy Spirit has worked to bring about this transformation, you've been given this gift of faith so that you understand the depth of the problem of your sins. Why Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a blessed remedy to you and to your ears. Well, this is the most amazing news. And it's amazing because you have come to understand this truth. The truth of your own need for righteousness. If you are to have any hope for the future. But of course, Jesus' resurrection does provide for you a good future. He provides that for you. I think about the movement of immigration, of families throughout time and history. When they immigrate from one nation to another nation, they move, they bring their family a lot of times along, maybe on a ship or a boat or across land. Maybe the people move in different ways too. Move to a different job. Maybe want to go to college. Maybe they decide they move in a different direction in a small way. They move forward because they say, well, this year we decide to plant a garden. Maybe to raise some chickens. And you think, what is the reason behind all of these decisions that families make, that individuals make? You think, isn't it to provide for a better future? A better future for oneself, one's family. People a lot of times will take risks in life in order just for a shot at securing a better future for themselves or for their children or grandchildren. Just a shot at it, an opportunity, no guarantee, but we're going to try it anyway. That's why people do such things. But the good thing about Jesus' resurrection is it provides for you a good future. There's no question about it. It's a guarantee. And how the gospel message is given to me and to my children and children's children through the waters of their baptisms, that Jesus is the only way to have a good future. And not just the chance for a good future. This is the guarantee of a good future. Jesus' resurrection made that a guarantee. Because he rose again, because he lives, so too will you rise again. So too will you live, Christian. I think about inventors like Giovanni Caselli. They were willing to try something new. Sometimes, as in his case, a host of experiments for years and years. And there was no guarantee that they would create something of value that consistently would work. No guarantee. Not so with Jesus. What he did, what he created, the work that he did, even through, of course, his resurrection, that was a guarantee. This is going to happen. It's going to work. And you will, with 100% of a guarantee, you will benefit fully from it. Jesus' resurrection proves that. Why wouldn't you go forward on such a journey with Jesus Christ? And not only, of course, through the justification of your sins, but the Catechism speaks about you being sanctified. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 29, the saving work all happened in order to conform you into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. To make you more and more like him in all the different areas of your life. The Catechism this morning speaks of you being, even now, already resurrected to a new life. It's a new life. Not the old one. This is a new one that we've been brought into. A new life created by God in the likeness of God. I mean, originally, we were created in the likeness of God there in the Garden of Eden. But sin, of course, greatly ruined that image. It marred it. It twisted it. It turned it inside out so that it looks hardly anything like it used to look. But now, what has Jesus done through his resurrection? He's given you a new life. He's given you another life. And a new life that will be conformed to the likeness of Christ's image. So that when others see you, they might see the one who has remade you, who gave you a new life. This is sanctification. That's going to be lived out throughout all of your days in this life. The more you live into this new reality that you belong to Jesus Christ through the power of his resurrection. Until at last, you enter into glory itself. And later on, you experience the future glories of resurrection. That's the end point, isn't it? You and I being glorified, Christian. We're justified, sanctified, glorified. Verse 30, what did we read, for instance? Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You see, it ends with you being glorified. You get a new body, it's a new created world. Because the power of God that first created the world, and the power of God that resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord, back from the dead, back from the tomb, and the power of God that saved you and that gave you new life is the same power of God that's going to recreate your body and it's going to recreate this world without question, without doubt. And it's then with that faith. That faith, the believing faith that that is true, that confidence, that we come now to the Lord's table this morning. We come eating and we come drinking in the belief, the knowledge, the surety that Jesus, who died, who rose again, has justified me. He sanctifies me. He will glorify me. That my life, my future, is wrapped up in him. It's not wrapped up in any invention. It's not wrapped up in any adventure or experience. It's not wrapped up in any other relationship or occupation or graduation. It's Jesus and the power of his resurrection given to me, testified to me and to you. Through the bread and the wine. Yes, Jesus did that. Jesus accomplishes that through the power of his resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ, for the power of his resurrection from the dead, the blessings that now come to us because of that, even as we prepare now to come to thy table, to come to the table of Jesus Christ that he has prepared for us, his body, his blood, as we commune with him, we're thankful again for this important reminder, this teaching of our hearts as we look to the future and as we live into the present reality. We're thankful, dear Father, for this power which comes to us even now and will continue to come to us, having heard thy word and now coming to the table to this sacrament. Lord, may we continue to be refined so that when others see us, they see Jesus Christ, they see a hopefulness, and they see the glory already in our face of a future glory that awaits us. Lord, may it be so that thy name would be glorified as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we come now to take communion together as God's people, again, for those who are our guests this morning, you received a card when you came in from the elder, and you're warmly welcome to join us at the table, but you're just first asked, of course, to fill out that card. There's some good questions on there just about life and faith itself, and if that's something you can affirm, we gladly welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning. But what is it that we understand when we come to the Lord's Supper? I'm going to be reading from some of the teachings on the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 984, on the formulary, that section where it starts out, formulary, page 984. You're welcome to follow along if you would like. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was delivered up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, do this in remembrance of me. In obedience to that command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore invite all of you who have confessed your Lord, who've truly examined yourselves, as the Apostle Paul commanded, to come in repentance and in assurance of faith to commune with Christ in his Holy Supper. As we now draw near, let us acknowledge that the Lord has instituted his supper so that by it we may remember him and he may nourish and refresh us to eternal life. To observe this holy supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. In partaking of this supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament. And he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature, which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished forever. We remember that he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he became a curse for us to fill us with his blessing, and that he humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God might never forsake us. We remember also that he was buried to sanctify the grave for us, that he was raised for our justification, that he is exalted at God's right hand, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember that the shedding of his blood has confirmed for us the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. Through this supper, Jesus Christ assures us that he will truly nourish and refresh us with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. He promises this in the institution to this supper, saying of the bread, this is my body, and of the wine, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. With these words, our Lord directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. He also assures us that by his death, he has taken away our sin, the cause of our eternal death, and has obtained for us a life-giving spirit. By this spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head and us as his members, he brings us into true communion with himself and makes us partakers of all his riches, of eternal life, righteousness, and glory. By this same spirit, he causes us, together with all true believers, to be united as members of one body. As the Holy Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And as it is said to us, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are assured by this Holy Supper that our Lord Jesus will come again to receive us to himself, and that we shall sit down with him and drink with him the fruit of the vine and the newness of our Father's kingdom. Having been reminded again from what it is that we understand, we believe, that it makes our hearts to sing as we come to the Lord's table. Let us go to our God in prayer. And at the end of that prayer, we will say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Most merciful God and Father, whose grace abounds beyond all our sins, we pray that in this supper in which we commemorate the death of thy dear Son, that thou wilt so work in our hearts that we may yield ourselves ever more fully to Jesus Christ. May our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be nourished and refreshed with his body and blood, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, so that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him. Confirm in us the covenant of grace, we pray, so that we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, no more imputing our sins to us, and abundantly providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as thy dear children and heirs. Grant us thy grace that we may cheerfully take up our cross, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all temptations and trials expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who at his coming will make our mortal bodies like his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. And so answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord who taught us to pray, saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we now prepare to come to the table of our Lord, let's confess together with one mouth and with one heart our common Christian faith expressed to us in the words of the Apostles' Creed as we say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven. Let us lift up our hearts to Christ Jesus, our advocate, at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all of his promises, not doubting that as surely as we receive the bread and the wine in remembrance of him, we shall be nourished and refreshed with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so know, brothers and sisters, that the bread which we break, it is a communion in the body of Christ. And now, brothers and sisters, take, eat, remember, and believe that the precious body of Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our many sins. And know also that the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, it is a communion in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, now take and drink and remember and believe that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for complete forgiveness of all your many sins. And we're reminded in that sacrament and in the sermon as well that new life is ours through Jesus Christ, that things have changed because of his death and the power of his resurrection. And we sing of that now as well, that even a future glory that awaits us of this one day. In our celebration hymnals for our hymn of thanksgiving, number 294 in our celebration hymnals, one day, and it kind of works its way through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and that he's coming again one day. And so may it be that our hearts rejoice at that great truth. As we rise and we sing together verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5, 1, 2, 4, and 5 of One Day. And now, brothers and sisters, receive God's parting blessing as you go out into this day with these words from Numbers chapter 6. God says to you, his people, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.